Alpha and Heaven, we thank you for this time that we gave it in your presence to worship you and also to hear what you have to say to us. Thank you, Father, for sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Thank you for the scriptures you've inspired for our learning. And thank you for the Spirit of God who speaks to us, guides us into all the truth, and the one who empowers us to live for you. Father, we pray that you be pleased to be in our midst, that you have the freedom to speak to us. We know there's a danger that many of the things you reveal in the scriptures may be familiar to us in a way that is not helpful, because we do not have true insight into what you desire to teach us. We pray that we will be good hearers, that we'll absorb the truth and bear good fruit. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been considering God's revelation, the New Testament, on the working of church life. The subtopic for today, God's provisions for the church, Christ, the complete Bible, and the outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit. In an earlier message, I mentioned that God seeks to bring about the fulfillment of his purposes and a good outcome for the destination of the church through Christ and God's plan and provisions for the working of church life. It's always important, as we seek to respond well to God, to concentrate on the fact that it is God who seeks to bring it about. Our part is to understand what he seeks to bring about and cooperate with him so that he will have the freedom to bring to pass what he intends for our lives. Not just that we should not be concentrating on ourselves and our own capabilities. It's not enough even just to look to God to help us, because we may be trying to do our own thing and then asking God to help us to be successful. We have to concentrate on God, what is in his heart, and what he seeks to bring about, and cooperate with him. So I've mentioned that God seeks to bring about a good outcome for the destination of the church, and God's primary provision is Christ. The other is God's plan and provisions for the outworking of church life. He wants to bring about the fulfillment of his purposes through the expression of church life. But we must also understand the provisions that God has made for the church, and then also how God wants church life to function. So these are the areas we are concentrating upon, and there are various major areas of truth that we are familiar with, but it's important to understand the significance of this phase in the working of God's purposes, and the great privilege, the very privileged position that we have today. I hope what's communicated today may, in a fresh way, help us to have a glimpse of the great privilege that we have, never granted before to men before the coming of Christ. Together with the Lord Jesus, or you can say apart from the Lord Jesus, there are two other major provisions. Altogether, there are three: Christ, the complete Bible, and the outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And all these three have become available to believers today in a way that has not been true prior to the new covenant. These are very important provisions of God, and they are critical, crucial, if we are to respond well, if we are able, if we are to fulfill the part that God desires of us, and they complement one another. So it's important that we appreciate these provisions of God, and also how to respond in the way God desires of us in the light of these provisions. In earlier messages, we've seen that the context we are in, very difficult to work out because of the wiles, the attacks of the evil one, the weakness of the flesh, and also the influences of the world. These three provisions of God will enable us to overcome all these difficulties. But we need to understand clearly, accurately, what are these provisions and how they can enable us to overcome. So, in earlier message, I have mentioned briefly about the Lord Jesus. Of course, years ago, I have covered many messages on the Lord Jesus, and they continue to surface from time to time in the messages because that is God's primary provision for us. Today's message, I just want to consider two other areas, two other provisions, but only briefly. Again, they are covered in greater detail in other messages. But now I want to emphasize this point, that God has now provided us the complete Bible. We need to be more conscious of the meaning of this provision and the implications. And the complete Bible comes together with the coming of the Messiah, together with the inauguration of the new covenant, and that is, with the coming of Christ, God has now given us the New Testament. The New Testament only came about in the context of the new covenant and with the coming of the Messiah. Previously, there was only the Old Testament. Now, with the coming of Christ, there's a New Testament, and we now have the complete Bible. And I don't think it's easy for us to imagine what it would be like if we only have the Old Testament. We are now so used to the fact that we have the complete Bible, and many of us just take this for granted. But let us realize that the completion of the Bible, the God giving us the New Testament, is a very significant development under the New Covenant. Sometimes people, including Christians, there's a tendency to think of the Israelites as a very privileged people. They are God's chosen people. God has granted them much revelation, the Old Testament, and also from whom will come the promised Messiah. So we may tend to think the Jews, the Israelites, they are very privileged people. But we may not be so conscious of the fact that believers who live during this phase of the fulfillment of God's purposes are far more privileged. The Messiah whom the Jews were looking forward to, the Messiah has come. And not only that, for believers, the Lord Jesus, who is the creator of all things, he is our personal Savior and Lord, with whom we can have a personal relationship day by day, moment by moment. We can abide in him and he in us, and there are many implications. But this was not the same. This was not the case for the Israelites. It was not like that. He whom those under the old covenant were looking forward to, he has come. And he not only died on the cross, he rose again from the dead, and he's a living Savior with whom we can have a continuing relationship. As I mentioned just now, believers also easily just take for granted that we have the whole Bible. And we may not be so conscious of the meaning and the implications of the fact that God has revealed to us much more than those who live during Old Testament times. I said sometimes a tendency to think that the Jews are privileged people. But how much do they really understand? How much was revealed to them? Well, if you just look at in terms of quantity, volume, Old Testament, a lot more than the New Testament. But in terms of the substance and the importance, the significance of truth revealed, they help us to understand the heart of God, his purposes, and how to fulfill his purposes, then far more is revealed in the New Testament than the Old. In fact, some of those who are more spiritual, the Old Testament, they have some inkling of what lies ahead, but only faintly. And Peter tells us even the angels, they long to understand these things in the heart of God, but now clearly revealed in the New Testament. Not only important revelations in the New Testament, we need to appreciate that there are very significant fresh revelations. But I've mentioned before, we also need to appreciate the Old Testament. Otherwise, the New Testament is just hanging in the air. But the Old Testament was preparatory, and it lays the groundwork, anticipating the coming of the Messiah and the revelation of the New Testament. But it's only the New Testament that the major issues in the heart of God are clearly revealed. And they are intended for us, they are addressed to those under the new covenant. They are not meant for those under the old covenant, because they will not be able to properly appreciate or to work them out, because the Messiah has not yet come. And also the second aspect, not yet there, which I will be considering with you afterwards, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the New Testament, together with the Old, is God's provision for us, so that we can understand how He wants us to work out our lives during this phase of the outworking of His purposes. Generally, Christians do acknowledge the importance of the Scriptures. But beyond the profession of the lips, the actual recognition of the significance of the Scriptures and paying due attention to study, to understand, and then to absorb and to work out the truth, which is the critical part, that is the part that we need to pay a lot of attention to. The Scriptures are meant to help us to truly know the Lord. Old Testament people, we also can say they know God. Today, believers also say they know the Lord. But have we grown in our knowledge of the Lord in the way that is feasible if we pay due attention to God's revelation of Himself and His ways in the New Testament together with the Old? And as I've mentioned, one very critical area has to do with what has been in the heart of God even before the foundation of the world. What Paul tells us, this key expression, the mystery, which from what I understand is a term that God deliberately embodies in the New Testament. To capture what I'm trying to put across to you now, that the plans, the purposes of God, and how the purposes of God are to be accomplished, and very critically, our part. What is our part? And at the core center of it, the role of the church, and also how church life ought to function, and what to work towards. All these are very important key issues that are clearly revealed in the New Testament. How God wants us to work out together in church life, and how to work towards, and what is revealed is meant to form the foundational basis for our personal lives, and also how we are to work out together. As Paul puts it, that we can become adequate, equipped for every good work. Many Christians do memorize 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17. But even more important than memorizing these words, and it is helpful to memorize these two verses, is to be more conscious of the importance of paying careful attention to what God wants to transmit to us, to communicate to us, to teach us through the scriptures. And it requires diligence and learning to accurately handle the word of truth, as Paul puts it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. To do that, believers must learn how to interpret the scriptures and apply the truths and principles in the way God desires of us. In our midst, we are very familiar that this is critical, but many believers do falter, and throughout church history, Christians, and including whole groups of believers, do falter seriously in these vital areas. Not only learning how to interpret the scriptures, but also to apply for ourselves, and also at a personal level, and also together. The other is also together with that, learning to recognize and to discern when things do go wrong in this area. But believers sometimes can just carry on their daily lives, and profession of what they believe in may be present. Many may profess the same things, but whether we properly respond in the way God requires of us. So what can go wrong? One obvious aspect is neglect. Neglect of the proper place of the scriptures in our personal lives and your working of church life. And this is a serious matter. And yet these areas can be, the neglect can be very serious, and yet Christians may not be so conscious of the significance of such a failure. We need to bear in mind paying lip service to the importance of the scriptures in itself is futile. Not only that, the fact that we recognize it is very important, and yet we fail to give it its proper place in our lives, adds on to the responsibility and what we have to account to God when we meet Him face to face. When we fail in as areas that are important, which we recognize, it is more serious than when we are not aware. The Lord Jesus says there will be more stripes for those, that is punishment, for those who know and yet fail. But of course, if you do not know, because you deliberately do not want to know, or you ought to know, that is a very relevant factor which God will take into account when we meet Him. So it's good that God has made many provisions for us, and also various ones we have context where the resources are there. But together with that, God expects more from us. To whom much is given, much is required. That's not to say that we need to be fearful of the resources. God in His love makes the provisions for us, the resources available to us. And today, more and more, God is making available to us much resources so that we can respond well to His high calling. The issue is whether we are paying due attention, sufficient attention. Yes, in today's world, there are many, many things that not only distracts us, there are also many things we need to attend to. And God does want us to be responsible. There are affairs of this life which we may need to attend to. But do we sufficiently pay attention to our priorities? And what really grips our heart? And pay due attention. That due attention is the key word. The key word is due. That is, under the circumstances, yes, you may say we have various things to attend to, But do we pay the kind of attention that we can and we ought to, bearing in mind the significance of the issues? Where there's gross deficiency in the knowledge of what God wants to teach us and to communicate to us through the scriptures, it is a significant hindrance to responding well to God and God's call. What He has revealed in the scriptures is meant to equip us. So if there's significant neglect, gross deficiency in knowledge of what God wants to communicate to enable us to respond well, then it will be a significant hindrance. So here, bear in mind, what I'm trying to emphasize here is not so much whether you have accumulated a lot of knowledge about the Bible or a lot of knowledge about God. I'm talking about true insight into the truth that God wants to reveal to us. Not just to be able to have much that others can say, oh, you know a lot. But do you really know a lot of what God wants us to learn, what God wants to teach us? The central message of the scriptures, the major truths, and how they come together, that enable us to respond well to His call. That is what God is concerned about. That is why He gives us the scriptures, so that we can be adequate and equipped. That is the issue that we need to pay attention to. There are some who may appear very learned, who may seem to know a lot about the scriptures, but they may be very poorly equipped in what really matters, and a true knowledge of God, and what is important to God, and how to respond well to God, and together with God's people. And the true knowledge goes together with outworking. The mind has been renewed. The values, the perspective, consistent with what God has communicated in the scriptures. And that would be values and perspective consistent with the values and perspective of God's kingdom. Our hearts will identify with the heart of God. Apart from ignorance and knowing the truth that God communicates, that God wants to teach us through the scriptures, there is this whole problematic area which over the years I have emphasized are important, and that is the problem, this whole problematic area of misinterpretations, wrong doctrines, unwholesome understanding of biblical truths, wrong emphasis, together with that, not knowing how to derive truths from the scriptures properly and how to apply them in the way God desires of us. You see, I keep qualifying this part. In the way that God desires of us. That is the critical thing. Have we understood the truth? Do we know how to derive the truth? So that we properly understand and absorb what God wants to communicate. And it's not enough to be able to say, I grasp this and I grasp that, and anyone able to say anything different, I can easily convince the person otherwise. I have all the arguments. I can support it from the scriptures. So many verses and passages. All that will be futile, and worse than futile, if all that we do in the end is not accurate. It's not wholesome appreciation of the truth that God actually wants to communicate. Another aspect that is also very important for us to bear in mind is that there are major areas of truth that are very important in the heart of God. Do we spend a lot of time going to minute details? There's hardly any relevance to our response to God, but fail to appreciate, to understand major areas of truth that are critical, and our hearts failing to align with these major areas of truth. And it's important for us to learn this for ourselves, and then also together with that to then know how to transmit it to others. Understand the truth, insight the truth, absorb them, become men and women of truth, and transmitting this to others around us. That is a very important part of being the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Believers generally recognize the importance of preaching. But what is true preaching, good messages? Sometimes people hear a message and say, "This message really speaks to me. It helps me to understand so many things. It opens up my mind to so many areas and so many issues which I never thought about." Are those good messages? Maybe, but maybe not. We need to understand that the basis for true preaching must be the proper interpretation and application of the truth revealed in the scriptures. That must come first. If that part is not right, or the preaching is on minor issues, but the major issues in the heart of God are neglected, then there is a problem. Likewise, the preacher needs to persuade the hearers to respond well to God's call. And to respond well to God's call, the proper basis for persuading, for urging the hearers must be based on sound interpretation of the scriptures. If there's no proper basis, if there's wrong interpretation, wrong emphasis, then no matter how good the message may appear to be, it will not be a good message. It will not be a faithful discharge of the responsibility God has placed upon the preacher. When there's no proper basis, when there's wrong interpretation, wrong emphasis, it can have far-reaching implications for the hearers at a personal level and even for whole groups of believers, and also in relation to expression of church life and body life. And these are very real issues throughout church history and still true today. Significant errors flowing forth from preaching can result in many, including whole groups of professing believers, to go far astray. It can affect many areas. I'll just mention a few. For example, the denial of the deity of Christ. We just assume it. We are so familiar with it. But we may not realize that concerning the person of Christ, his humanity, his deity, it took many years in church history for some of these areas to be more resolved. What is the biblical teaching? But not only that, until today, there are many who profess to believe in God and the scriptures, but deny the deity of Christ. Is that a serious error? Yes. And many today are also familiar with prosperity gospel, and you have some idea of the problems associated with it. In times past, I've gone into some aspects of this, as well as teachings like whatever you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. And there are millions who are adversely affected by this kind of teaching. So it is a very serious matter. We need to pray to the Lord for ourselves and also for His people and for the universal church, because these are issues that matter a lot to God. They make a lot of difference to how believers are going to respond to God's call. then believers must also be alert and not to allow the negative influences of the world to come into their lives and to distort their faith so that they deviate from the teaching of the scriptures. Again, this is an area that when mentioned, we can readily agree and acknowledge. But we may not be so conscious that many of these things, the thoughts, the ideas, the approach of the world, has crept into the lives of believers and into the church in many different ways. This has come about, and including in the Lord's work and also practices in church life. Well, again, now I said I'm just laying down the major big picture, not going into the details, but I'll just give some examples. Many today are familiar with, and some of the young people have been asking these questions. They want to know more about this subject. But we know that what is regarded as politically correct, the expression, has become actually a very problematic issue that God's children must be very alert to. For example, what may be regarded as politically correct in various contexts, like same-sex marriages and related views on LGBT issues. I do not want to read out the whole thing. I think many of us are aware. And they are related, for that matter, in my readings. This feminism and feminist views and so on, they are related. And they are gaining ground in many countries, not just individuals, but whole countries are going along those lines. And even endorsed by parliaments, becoming law and regarded as being progressive. And if you go against that, then you are going against what is progressive, and you are going against the concept of being broad-minded. But I'm raising this not just in terms of this serious matter of whole countries moving in those directions and gaining ground. Bear in mind, we are living in the last days. But not only that, actually endorsed by professing Christians, and whole groups of professing believers are endorsing this kind of views and approach. And increasing numbers of believers are going in those directions, which are very clearly deviating from the teaching of the scriptures. This is one aspect of the influence of the thoughts, the trends in the world affecting the church. So as I've mentioned, many are regarding these thoughts as progressive, broad-minded, and if you are against that, you are backward, you are narrow-minded, there's a strong pressure to go along in that direction, or worse, you are maybe regarded as bigoted. And falling way behind. As we seek to respond well to God's call at a personal level and together in church life, as I mentioned, whether there be wrong interpretation, wrong doctrines, unwholesome interpretation, the other is the negative influences of the world. And I just want to highlight some aspects that we need to bear in mind. they include the approach, the understanding of what is success, the world of his ideas, of the approach to take, and the idea of success, how to go about it, and also their measurement of success, how to accomplish the goals if believers are not careful. They can be influenced and also absorbed such approaches and such measurements of success, first in their personal lives, the other is approach in church life. And these are very real issues. We must be very careful. Our starting point must be God and what He has revealed in the scriptures. And we are to be a testimony to the world, and to seek to shine the light of God in a dark world, not the other way around. But having said this, in context where I've gone more into these areas, I've mentioned that we need to distinguish between what is proper and what is not. It doesn't mean that whatever the people in the world who are non-believers, whatever they do, we cannot do. They eat, that doesn't mean we cannot eat. They have careers, it does not mean we cannot have career. They study, it does not mean we do not study. But very important is, do we know what are our priorities? Do we know that we should not live like the people of the world, concentrating on the temporal, the visible, the outward appearance of things? But we have to concentrate on the eternal kingdom of God, the values, the perspective of God's kingdom, and how the kingdom of God is to be built up, which is different from building of earthly goals and empires and the accomplishment of worldly ambitions. The approach and the measurement of success is very different. So people looking at the Apostle Paul, they look at his life. Easily, the people of the world look at him as a terrible failure. But from the perspective of God's kingdom, Paul fared very well and accomplished very much. Likewise, in times past, when we considered appearance and reality in relation to the Lord Jesus himself. And the greatest accomplishment of the Lord Jesus is the cross. But when you look at the cross and what took place at the cross and the surrounding circumstances, it seems a terrible failure. But it was in reality the greatest accomplishment ever, and nothing anywhere near it. So it's important for believers to understand the importance of identifying with the heart of God, pay attention to what God seeks to communicate to us, what is important to the Lord, what is it that is of eternal value, and how to go about it. I now want to go on to the next area, and that is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Again, this is a significant event. Is in fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, and it took place after the resurrection and ascension of Christ, as recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. But if we are not so careful, we may then wonder, wasn't the Holy Spirit at work in the Old Testament? And didn't even the Holy Spirit work mightily in the Old Testament? Didn't the Holy Spirit came upon and filled people during the Old Testament? Then why are we saying, and why am I saying here, that this is true only for the new covenant? What am I talking about? I'm talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we need to look at it more carefully. This is true only for us today, during this phase. And it's a very important development in the unfolding of God's purposes. although the Holy Spirit was at work in the Old Testament times, prior to the death, resurrection of Christ, it is different under the new covenant. I consider this subject with you in the message AR 180, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the new and old covenants. They are different. Here I will highlight some aspects for you. It's true, the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit did come mightily upon various people to empower them, fill them, enable them. But if you read through the whole of the Old Testament, you will realize that these were isolated occurrences. That's one part. The other is that the people whom the Lord, these were for people whom God called for specific roles and responsibilities and tasks, and at times to speak on his behalf and to prophesy. But we will see afterwards, it's very different under the new covenant. So for example, in the old covenant, God specifically called Bezalel, and he filled him with the Holy Spirit to enable him to perform the specific task of constructing the tabernacle. We saw this recently, regards to Revelation in the Old Testament, which is a bearing on our working of church life, not directly but indirectly. Then also we can see in the Old Testament that God called Saul, and to enable Saul to fulfill the role of kingship in that context, the Spirit of God did come mightily upon him. But Saul did fail, and that is also warning to us. Being filled with the Spirit, which is still true today, being filled with the Spirit does not mean you will not fail. You can make mistakes, and not only that, you can grieve the Spirit, and if you're not careful, your life can end in a miserable state. The outcome can be quite bad, just as it happened to King Saul. In fact, the evil spirit came and harassed him. Then likewise, you see David. The Spirit of God came mightily upon David, but that was to enable him to fulfill the role God required of him. So isolated, there is for specific roles and responsibilities. If you go through the Old Testament, it is like that. But under the new covenant, the scenario is very different. It is now God's intention for all, and I emphasize the word all, for all his children to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit and continually filled with the Holy Spirit, and to be led, taught, and empowered by the Spirit. That is the great privilege that we have under the new covenant. This was not so under the old covenant. Let us turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Acts chapter 2, this is the context of Peter's sermon. The Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the believers. The disciples were told by the Lord just to wait for the coming of the Spirit. The Spirit came, Acts chapter 2, filled the disciples, and Peter preached this powerful sermon beginning from Acts chapter 2 verse 14, and he told the people that these men who are filled with the Spirit, they are not drunk. Verse 16, but this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. It's in fulfillment of prophecy, Old Testament, looking forward to the outpouring of the Spirit, and now on the Pentecost it was fulfilled. Verse 17, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. Why do I refer you to look at this text? One is that is prophecy fulfilled, and then God says, I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. It's meant for all. And also, Peter says, it shall be in the last days, God says. So from that moment, it was already the last days. We are living in the last days. I mentioned this, the phase and the fulfillment of God's purposes. The Messiah has come. We have now have the whole of the scriptures, and the Spirit has been poured forth. The last days are very important in the unfolding of God's purposes. So God has promised, I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. It's the will of God for all mankind to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I emphasize again, God's intention that the Spirit of God work mightily in the lives of all mankind without distinction or discrimination is meant for all mankind. But you may say, are all mankind filled with the Spirit? No. But it's God's intention. He doesn't want any to be excluded. But, of course, you first have to be converted. You enter the kingdom of God and then filled with the Spirit. But it's God's intention for all. Whether male or female, young or old, whoever you may be, from which country, from which ethnic background, it is God's intention. For similarly, when God sent Lord Jesus into the world to be the Savior of whom? For all mankind. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Christ has come to the world to be the Savior of all mankind. But are all saved? No. Similarly, God wants all to be filled with the Spirit. But are all filled with the Spirit? No. Not only that, we'll see even for believers. First, we need to come to know the Lord, become a child of God, and then to experience the fullness of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit has already been poured forth. Pentecost in Exodus 2 has already taken place. The Spirit has been poured forth. And this is related to what happened at the cross. Death, resurrection, exaltation of Christ. I referred you to Exodus 2 just now. In verse 32, this Jesus God raised up again. So the resurrection of Christ. And then verse 33 says, having been exalted, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this. So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit took place only after death, resurrection, and exaltation of Christ. Before that, it was not poured forth. So now, the Spirit has been poured forth, and God desires that each and every one of us experience the fullness of the Spirit. I still have quite a bit to cover, but perhaps I think I will need to conclude today's message by looking at an important passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul compares the new covenant and the old covenant, and then he highlights the distinctive feature of the new covenant, and that is the ministry of the Spirit. As the Old Testament, also the Spirit was working. But you look carefully at 2 Corinthians 3. Paul distinguishes the old and the new, and the distinctive feature of the new covenant, and what is that? The role, the ministry of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 to 8. Paul says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, verse 5, but our adequacy is from God. So this is to tell us that we want to respond well to God's call under the new covenant. We cannot. It must be God enabling. Verse 6. Whom also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. So emphasis here is new covenant. We are servants of a new covenant. And God makes us adequate. How? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We are servants of the new covenant, it's of the Spirit, and the Spirit that gives life. Verse 7, in contrast. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved in stones came with glory, that's the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Lord is under the old covenant. Paul contrasts it as a ministry of death in letters engraved on stones. It came with glory. And if you read through the rest of the passage in 2 Corinthians 3, this comes through clearly. But just the second part of the verse 7 tells us he's talking about the Old Testament. So that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was. Talking about the sons of Israel and the face of Moses. That was the Old Covenant. It came with glory. The Old Covenant through Moses came with glory. Verse 8, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? So it's comparing the old and the new. So what is it that Paul highlights here? Important for us to pay attention. Notice what Paul says here about the Holy Spirit in the new covenant. That we are servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And the Spirit gives life. Verse 6. And he talks about the ministry of the Spirit, even more with glory. Again, in verse 8. So the distinctive feature of the new covenant, servants of the new covenant, is of the Spirit. The importance of the role of the Spirit and the ministry of the Spirit, and God is seeking to work towards even greater glory. The manifestation of God's glory. And this can only come about if we properly appreciate, understand God's intentions for us under the new covenant, God's provisions, what they mean, the significance, and enter into them properly in the way that God desires of us. So in using these phrases, Paul is emphasizing that the outpouring and ministry of the Spirit is a distinctive feature of God's provision for his children under the new covenant. So he links the new covenant with of the Spirit in verse 6. The ministry of the Spirit is not only important, it's a distinctive feature of the new covenant. We must pay due attention to the importance of the role of the ministry of the Spirit and the outpouring of the Spirit and the implications for God's children. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to minister life. That's what Paul also emphasizes here in verse 6. The Spirit gives life. So if you want to minister life, it is critical. If there's no life ministered, transmitted, there's no true ministry. And this can only come about by the enabling of the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to minister life to others. But first of all, the Spirit. Our appreciation of the Holy Spirit, and to recognize we are to be led, taught, and empowered by the Spirit. And not just that. A little elaboration is critical in every aspect of our lives and our walk with God, is to be all the time. That's a great privilege that we have under the new covenant. To be led, taught, and empowered by the Spirit in every aspect of our lives, moment by moment, all the time. And that is why the Apostle Paul exhorts all believers to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18. Paul exhorts believers, be filled with the Spirit. It is very important. The Spirit being brought forth, believers can now be filled, but you may not be filled. But it's important to be filled and then to be led by the Spirit, to walk according to the Spirit. And that is how you live an overcoming life. That's how we can overcome the world, overcome the flesh, overcome the wiles and the attacks of the evil one. And that is also how we can fulfill our part in the working of God's purposes. So this exhortation these exhortations by the Apostle Paul is addressed to all believers, whether you're male, you're female, you're a young Christian, or you've been a Christian for many years. The original text of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, translated as "be filled," from what I'm able to appreciate, the meaning is "be filled" and "continue to be filled," the tense there. It is imperative. That means it's very important. It's not optional. It's imperative. It's an exhortation. You can say it's a command. It's an instruction. It's not something optional, but it's men, or men only for some. But rather, it is God's intention that all of us be filled, all of His children be filled, and continue to be filled with the Spirit. But this exhortation of Paul to all believers to be filled with the Spirit means it's possible. It's feasible for every believer to be filled. And not only that, it is God's intention, God's will for every believer to be filled. It's very important. But at the same time, it also tells us that not all believers are filled with the Spirit. Or you may have once upon a time experienced the fullness of the Spirit, but you have failed to maintain the fullness of the Spirit. When Paul says, be filled and continue to be filled, it implies not only you can, but you may not be, but you ought to be filled and continue to be filled. This is a very important issue for our personal lives, our walk with God, and also for the church to rise up to God's call. But it is a sad and regrettable thing that, contrary to the will of God, many of God's children are not filled with the Holy Spirit, and so they have difficulty entering into and experiencing much of the spiritual wealth and riches that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so not so able to grow well, to fare well. Remember the major role of the Holy Spirit. He has come to glorify Christ. And a major aspect of the Holy Spirit glorifying Christ is to glorify Christ in and through our lives, that Christ may be formed in us, the Lordship of Christ in us. The Lord Jesus says, abide in me, I in you, you produce much fruit. The Holy Spirit helps us to enter into this reality, the Lordship of Christ, and how to abide in Christ and He in us. This is a very important area of truth, and believers need to pay careful attention to have an accurate, wholesome understanding and also enter into its reality. But this is also an area that there's a lot of confusion. I will say a little more because it's too late to elaborate further. The Lord willing, I'll elaborate a little more on this area. But I have covered this whole area in some detail in the messages following the death of Christ. That is a major implication of the death of Christ, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Under the heading, the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit-filled life, appearance and reality, messages 179 to 186. The edited messages, the edited text of these messages are also posted on the website. And I'm also looking to the Lord for these messages to be compiled and published as a book. It is an important area of truth that we need to have a good grasp and ask the Lord to help us to have a wholesome appreciation of this area of truth and how to respond and enter into the realities that He desires of us. We'll stop here for today. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Thank you for helping each one of us to enter your kingdom. We rejoice, we are your children. And we are glad that you have made every provision for every need. Especially we thank you for the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, the scriptures, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so that we can be filled with the Spirit, be taught, led, and empowered by the Spirit, that we can come to appreciate, understand what you reveal in the scriptures, understand more fully who you are, your ways, and how you want us to work our lives before you at a personal level and together in church life. We know that the context we are living in is difficult. We know we are living in a fallen world where there are many pressures and distractions, and the evil one uses the things in the world to distort our lives and to hinder us from responding well to you. And we know that he also exploits and takes advantage of the weakness of the flesh. But we thank you that through the enabling of your Spirit on the basis of what is accomplished at the cross, and as we exercise faith in the truth you revealed in the scriptures, our minds can be renewed, our spirit can be strengthened, and we can live an overcoming life. We thank you for the brethren with whom we can learn and grow together, and we ask that you help us to know how to uphold, encourage one another, and more we may appreciate and understand what you desire of us and the meaning of the expression of church life in the proper working of each individual part. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you will continue to prepare our hearts, that we will not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We pray that you will keep us from the evil one, keep us from being negatively influenced by the spirit of the world and the ways of the world, but instead help us to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, and that the Lord Jesus, we have the freedom to manifest his life in and through our lives. That you have the freedom to always lead us in triumph in Christ and manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.